Hello there. This is Gordon Jones speaking from Anbank. Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus. I would like to take this opportunity of speaking to you about the church. There are many ideas here and there about the church, what it is and what it is not. But for a little while, shall we just look at the Word of God and see for ourselves something about what the Scriptures say concerning the church. After all, this is a very important subject. Some people look at a building and call it the church. But in actual fact, the church is not bricks and mortar. The church is made up of people. The church are the people inside the building, not the building itself. The church consists of those who have believed on the Lord Jesus and come out of the world and come into Christ. I would like under four headings to think of the church. First of all, the foundation of the church. Secondly, the formation of the church. Thirdly, the forms of the church. And fourthly, the faculty within the church. Let us think for a moment of the foundation of the church. After all, what is the church all about? In the Epistle to the Corinthians, the first epistle, chapter 3, verse 11, we read words like these. Other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Christ Jesus. So here we are introduced to the foundation of the church, to he who founded the church, and indeed is the cornerstone. What a wonderful church it is when we think of who it is that is the foundation. It is not a man-made structure. It is not something that has been invented by men. But no lesser person than the Son of God is the foundation and founder of the church. The church is his. He paid the price for it. He bought it. It becomes his. And those of us who believe that he did finish that work of atonement on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, honor him by trusting him, and become members of that church, his body. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, corroborates and confirms this. We are told that he is the author and the finisher of our faith. What better author could we have than the Lord Jesus? There is a guarantee of its durability. And the next thing I would like you to think of, not only the person of the Lord Jesus, who indeed is the foundation of the church, but also to think of the permanency of that foundation. For it is the Lord Jesus Christ who was the author and the finisher. He began it. He will finish it. He will bring it to a successful conclusion, in spite of all its critics, in spite of all the failures of many of us who are members of Christ's body, the church. In spite of our waywardness, in spite of our selfishness, in spite of many human characteristics that can be found in us, what a wonderful thing it is to remind ourselves that the durability of the church does not depend on people like you and I, but upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this surely makes the church permanent, something that will never die, but will go on forever. The third thing I would like to remind you about is the price that he paid. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, 10 tells us that the price that was paid for the church was the precious blood of Christ, nothing less. There could be nothing more. For the Lord Jesus Christ himself came to this world, and seeing our need and knowing our inability to save ourselves, paid the price to cancel our sin, paid the price necessary to deliver us from the penalty and the power of sin. And it was by his own blood that he paid the price to redeem us and to make it possible for us to call God our Father. What a wonderful relation that is. And that gives us the assurance that the price has been paid to enable us to be a member of his church, to be a member of his body, and to truly belong to him. And what a wonderful thing it is to know that we do belong to him, not on the ground of our own merit or ability to stay put or to hold on, because being a believer in the Lord Jesus does not depend upon our ability to hold on to him, but it's his ability to hold us, and there's no limit to the capacity that he has. The second thing I would like you to think about in regard to the church, remembering that it is not a building but people, is the formation of the church. When was the church begun? And of course that's a very interesting question. If we turn to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, we shall discover that there was a moment in the experience of those disciples when they were all gathered together in one place. They were waiting for the fulfillment of the promise that the Lord Jesus had given to them. And while they were thus gathered together, there was a sound of a rushing wind, and the Spirit of God came upon them, and we are told they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 to 14, we are told that we were baptized by the Spirit of God, all of us, into one body. And there can be little doubt that that happened at the day of Pentecost. And as each believer puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person is baptized by the Holy Spirit of God and brought into the body of Christ and made a member of his church, his body. So the birth of the church was at Pentecost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was at Pentecost, when we were baptized into his body. And this results in the body becoming a unified whole. And we are told in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that the Lord Jesus Christ is preeminent over all things, and he is the head, and the church is his body. Something completed by him, complete in him. Romans chapter 12, verse 4 and 5 also remind us that the body is a unity made up of many members. We have a very delightful illustration of it. Away back there in Leviticus chapter 23. And in Leviticus chapter 23, we have a record of the feasts of the first fruits and then the feast of Pentecost. The first fruits reminds us of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. 50 days after, and 50, of course, is what Pentecost means, we have the feast of Pentecost. And this speaks to us. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, we have the day of Pentecost. As the sheaf of individual stalks of corn were waved by the priest before the Lord on the day of the feast of the first fruits, 50 days after, the substance of the corn in the form of two loaves was waved before the Lord. Now, not a sheaf of individual members, so to speak, but a homogeneous whole, a body, fused together by the Holy Spirit. Before the day of Pentecost, there were so many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. On the day of Pentecost, they became a body. They became an homogeneous whole, fused together by the baptism of the Spirit of God. And that body has continued to the present day. And we are told in another place that God has been pleased to add to the church such as should be saved. And I believe that has been going on all the time, is going on still, when men and women, boys and girls, are brought to know Christ as their own personal Saviour. Then the third thing I would like to remind you about the church is the forms of the church. There are two forms of the church spoken of in the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we are told there was a local church at Jerusalem. In chapter 13, verse 1, we are told there was a local church at Antioch. But then in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we read these words, "And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." And surely this reminds us that not only is the church a local church, but it is a universal church. So there is a local church, and there is a universal church. These are the two forms of the church. And we are reminded too, the Scripture tells us, that we are all one in Christ Jesus. No individual has basic priority over another. For we all stand on level ground before the cross, and Christ died for every living creature, which of course suggests very strongly, does it not, that every living creature has an equal right to hear the glorious message of the gospel of the grace of God. Then fourthly, let us think concerning the faculty within the church. What kind of faculty do we discover in the church? May I suggest that we discover three main faculty. First of all, there is the Lord Jesus Christ, the head, for he is the head. In Colossians 1, verse 18, that we have already referred to, we are reminded that he is the head of the body. And as we all know, the body is useless without the head, for the head directs, the head holds the brain, the guidance for all the actions of the body comes from the head. And as the head dictates, so the body responds. Therefore, the body would be useless without the head. Likewise, the church would be useless without the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. For, according to the Scripture, no man, human being, of any kind, is the head of the church. For Christ himself has the right, and is indeed the head of the church. And he has the right to control and direct his church as he will. We speak of the sovereignty of our Lord Jesus Christ, and surely this is shown and expressed by the right that he has to control and direct his church, for whom he shed his blood, and by whose death we have been saved. Then the second member of the faculty, surely, is the Holy Spirit. There are many things that the Holy Spirit does for us and for each member of the church, whether we speak of the church as a corporate body or as individual members. We discover that he helps us a great deal. As a matter of fact, we would make a very poor showing, be it collectively or individually, as church or as members of the body of Christ, without the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In fact, we could not live a Christian life well-pleasing to God without the inspiration and help of the Spirit of God. Surely, this is of paramount importance. A person can be saved in a moment of time by putting their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God brings us under conviction of our own personal need of Christ, and he can bring us to know the Lord Jesus as our own personal Saviour. But thereafter, it's no good trying to live a Christian life on our own. we shall only succeed in being a Christian as the Spirit of God takes control of our hearts and lives and leads and directs and teaches and unifies and indeed inspires our whole life. Because the kind of life that I'm going to live, which will be pleasing to God and fruitful in the Lord's service, will be that kind of life which is dominated and guided and directed by the Spirit of God. He knows the mind and the will of God. We do well to submit ourselves to the inspiration of the Spirit of God, so that our lives shall be fruitful in His service. Just three things I would like to remind you about in regard to some of the things that the Holy Spirit does for us. In Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, that we've already referred to, we are reminded that He unifies each one of us in the person of the Lord Jesus through the baptism of the Spirit of God. None of us have any priority rights over the Spirit of God. We have an equal priority to be filled by the Holy Spirit if we are cleansed from our sins. Clean hearts, clean hands, clean minds, clean lives, pure in the sight of God, what lack? The Spirit of God can take each one of us and make us fit, meet for the Master's use. And how wonderful it is to know that the things we can never do for ourselves, God can do through us, through Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of His gracious Spirit. Not only does He unify each member of the body of Christ and make us a whole, a unit, He also teaches us. And in John 14, verse 26, we are told that that's what He will do. He will teach us truth. And what a wonderful thing it is to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and listen to His word as the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And another very important thing that we need to remind ourselves about the Holy Spirit and His work in us and through us is that He will guide us. And in John 16, verse 13 to 15, we are told that He will do that. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are Mine, therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine, and shall show it unto you. What a remarkable thing in this day when there is so much error taught concerning the Holy Spirit, that here we have a very succinct declaration and statement concerning the Holy Spirit. Notice what He says. He shall glorify Me, not Himself. He will receive of Mine that which is of the Lord Jesus, and will show it unto you. The Spirit of God does not exalt Himself, He exalts the Lord Jesus. He does not honor Himself, He honors the Lord Jesus. And when He speaks to you and I, His work is to take the things of Christ and show them unto us. And then thirdly, in regard to the faculty within the church, there are helpers together with Him. In the second epistle of Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, we are reminded that we are workers together with Him. What a wonderful privilege this is that we should be so. And it's a wonderful thing to think that God has given us this tremendous privilege to become co-workers with Him. Surely, not only has He given us the forgiveness of sins, not only has He given to us the gift of everlasting life, not only has He given to us the power of His Holy Spirit, but in mercy and loving kindness, one day He will give a reward to those who have been faithful in their witness and service for Him. Help us together, work us together, with Him, as He and He alone can enable us to do. There are four things I would like you to notice, very especially about a few verses I want to read to you. And they're found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 16. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Briefly, let us remind ourselves, first of all, that ministers are given to the church. A minister is a servant, be he an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, or some other activity or gifted person in the church. Ministers serve the church, and it's a great thing to remind ourselves that God has made provision for us in these ways. The second thing we need to remind ourselves is that the ministers have a ministry in the church, and in verse 12 we're reminded of that. There is a threefold purpose. Verse 12 tells us, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. How important, whatever our particular gift, that those gifts be used for this threefold purpose: for the perfecting of the saints, or for the maturity of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. What an exalted occupation we are given by the gracious Spirit of God, who gifts men who so gifted to the church to minister to them. The third thing I would like you to notice is the measure objectively in Christ that we see in verse 13. And here we have a fourfold objective. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, then, of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Again, how wonderful it is to remind ourselves that there is an object in the measure of the ministry of the Word of God, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, or a mature man, and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What an exalted aim there lies before us. And lastly, there is the motive for the ministry shown. And here we see in verse 14 to 16. Let us read them again. That, and here is the motive for us, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. There are three things we do well to remind ourselves. Verse 14, we are reminded that it is to be grounded in the truth. Grounded in the truth. To know what we believe. To know why we believe these things. To know what we do. To know why we do these things. And to have scriptural authority for it. The second is to grow up in Christ to maturity. Verse 15. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. And surely we all desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of his precious word. And thirdly, to gratify all concerned. Here again, verse 16. from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Notice, first, fitly joined together. This speaks of unity. Secondly, every joint supplieth. This speaks of harmony. Maketh increase, edification, love. This will produce Christ-likeness and will therefore be Christ-honoring. The foundation of the church, the formation of the church, the forms of the church, and the faculty within the church. First, the head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, he who does the work in the church, and the helpers together, those who minister the word of truth, in order that we might be fitly joined together, so that every joint supplieth the harmony, and maketh increase, and be edified in love, showing therefore Christ-likeness, and will be Christ-honoring. May the Lord bless to us the consideration of these few words together. Let us commend ourselves to the Lord in prayer. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for every token of thy mercy and grace to us. First of all, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus came to this earth and paid the penalty of our sins at so great a price by the shedding of his own blood. We give thee thanks for this. We recognize there is only one thing we can do, and that is to honor him by believing his word, by putting our trust in him, and seeking by the grace of God to serve thee faithfully. Enable us in thy mercy and grace to be more worthy, to be able by the inspiration of thy gracious Spirit to serve thee more acceptably until we see him whom we love, that we might be Christ-like in our service and in our walk before others. Accept our thanks for all that he has done for us, and enable us to honor his precious name. For his sake we ask it. Amen.